This week I had on my heart is a song, and I certainly enjoy all those rods and choruses we've just sung. All of them giving the Lord the glory, and you know, the thing is how we can sort of stylize those so they don't get boring. Some people just get bored singing the same song. Put some enthusiasm in it. You know, sing it like you mean it. Say it like you really care, you know. That's important. But this week I thought of a song that was written by the great Ira Stanfill. He wrote the song and he also did the music for it. Ira Stanfill had quite a career writing gospel hymns. He had a lot of tragedy in his personal life, so he knew of what he was speaking of. Some people are just, you know, writing songs maybe that they think people will like, and some people write from their heart of what they've experienced. The song is called, I Know Who Holds Tomorrow. I don't know about tomorrow. I just live from day to day. I don't borrow from his sunshine, for his skies may turn to gray. I don't worry o'er the future, for I know what Jesus said. And today I'll walk beside him, for he knows what is ahead. Every step is getting brighter, as the golden stairs I climb. Every burden's getting lighter, every cloud is silver lined. There the sun is always shining, there no tear will dim the eye. At the ending of the rainbow, where the mountains touch the sky, I don't know about tomorrow. It may bring me poverty, but the one who feeds the sparrow is the one who stands by me. And the path that be my portion may be through the flame or flood, but his presence goes before me, and I'm covered with his blood. I don't know about tomorrow. I just live from day to day. Oh, I don't borrow from the sunshine, for his skies may turn to gray. I don't worry o'er the future, for I know what Jesus said. And today I'll walk beside him, for he knows what is ahead. He knows what is ahead. And I know who holds my hand. I don't worry o'er the future, for I know what Jesus said. And today I'll walk beside him, for he knows what is ahead. And I know he holds my future, and I know it's straight ahead. Many things about tomorrow I don't seem to understand, but I know who holds my future, and I know who holds my hand. Jesus, hallelujah, thank you, Lord. Well, somebody told me that today is Super Bowl Sunday. Is that true? Mm-hmm. Wow. I'm sorry. I don't mean to be a disappointment to all of you, but I don't really care. Next year at this time, it'll be a Super Bowl Sunday if the Lord hasn't returned. And people probably won't even remember this year's Super Bowl. But there is something that I hope that people will remember. That song, I Know Who Holds My Hand. To say that we're in the midst of some troubled times would be an understatement. Is it a worse time than ever the history of mankind? Is it a worse time than we've ever seen before throughout history? I can't say that. I often have said, as we celebrate the advent of Christ, the birth of Jesus, that when Jesus came to earth, and he came to earth, of course, first in the womb, at the point of conception, that it was a very dark time in man's history. Great tyrannies, great government oppression, wars and rumors of wars. Was it a worse time than now, or is now a worse time than before? It's hard to say. But for those of us who didn't, obviously, that weren't living then, who are living now, sometimes we look out in the perspective is, gee, things don't look very good. And maybe in the seesaw effect of life, maybe there are some people that are on the top of the seesaw today for whatever reason, because the stocks they bought have soared, and so the maybe Trump effect, or those that have been affected by the Trump effect negatively, and then euphemistically using the Trump effect, because he's, as our 45th president, has definitely made a difference in people's attitude. We'll see as the days go by how much of a change that is. He has already yielded to pressure by people in his own family, like his own daughter and son-in-law, and things that he's wanted to do that, you know, maybe floated as a test balloon and it didn't happen. And I'm not saying that in any way to fault him. Just to constantly remind people, don't expect too much from human beings, but expect everything from God Almighty. And expect the promises that he has made, and though heaven and earth shall pass away, Matthew 24:35, my word will not pass away. Today I want us to look at Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, turn there. This is an interesting chapter of Scripture for a variety of reasons, because it is a process. I suppose I don't want to simplify our walk with the Lord so much as to say that walking with Jesus is a process. It's a process, it's a progress, it's a, you know, ongoing relationship, and of course, like any ongoing relationship, it grows or it diminishes depending on what effort we put in. But there are some things here in this chapter that tell us how that process can work. And for all of you that like the idea of, okay, we know there's a problem, we know there's a situation, but tell us what to do. So we could go to the Lord and say, Lord, okay, by your grace, by your leave, O Lord God Almighty, tell us what to do. And when people say, I don't know what to do, I don't know what to do, I ask them the question, well, if you don't know what to do, who are you going to talk to? Where are you going to go for answers? And of course, the situation that I've often described of the need for a biblical worldview, and certainly for the young amongst us, or for any of us, that there are not many people that have a biblical worldview of things. They're looking at it just from the secular standpoint, that, or the humanistic standpoint, is we can fix anything. And the truth of the matter is, and I do appreciate that President Trump said, we really need God in America, and this administration really needs God. And that's probably the greatest thing he said, and the greatest recognition for all of us. Because anyone that says, I don't need God, you know, I'm all set. And how many times have we heard that? Somebody would say that, I'm all set, I don't need God's help. That's pretty foolish. So we have some answers to things if we want to search them out in Scripture. We get together and reason in the Scripture. So we're going to read this chapter of Scripture today, which is Romans chapter 5. It has 21 verses. 21 verses. We're going to have three of us reading. So we'll read seven each. Starting with Mrs. Lear.
All right. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 7.
Reading from?
From the English Standard Version. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, one would dare even to die. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 7 from the English Standard Version.
Okay. Cameron?
So I'm going 8 through 14?
8 through 14, yeah.
Okay, Romans.
Nice and loudly.
Romans chapter 5 from the New Living Translation, 8 through 14.
Good.
But God showed us his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. And since we have been made right in God's sight by the blood of Christ, he will certainly save us from God's condemnation.
Yep.
For since our friendship with God was restored by the death of his Son, while we were still his enemies, we will certainly be saved through the life of his Son. So now we can rejoice in our wondrous new relationship with God because our Lord Jesus Christ has made friends of God. When Adam sinned, sin entered the world. Adam's sin brought death, so death spread to everyone for everyone's sin. Yes, people sinned before the law was given, but it was not counted as a sin because there was not yet any law to break. Still everyone died from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even those who did not disobey an explicit commandment of God as Adam did. Now Adam is a symbol, a representation of Christ who was yet to come. And it's read verses 8 through 14 of Romans chapter 5.
Good job. Especially being that you're having a little stuffy nose and so forth. I'm reading from the King James translation, Romans chapter 5, beginning at verse 15. But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by the one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation. But the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. For if by the one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in the life through the one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as through one man's offense judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteousness, righteous act, the free gift come to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered the offense that offense might abound. But where sin abound, grace and more they abounded. Let me read that again. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And I've just finished reading from the King James translation, Romans chapter 5, verses 15 through 21. Well, a number of things that I want to point out, but towards the end of the chapter, at verse 20, when we're looking at the conditions of the world today, and I'm sure the enemy wants us to see how he's doing a good job destroying things and misleading people and confusing things and so forth, but we always must keep in mind, with the biblical worldview, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. See, sometimes we don't know what's wrong with certain things unless you, in a sense, put them under the magnifying glass or the microscope and be able to see them. So, let's say the law came, the law of Moses came, and the Ten Commandments and all, to magnify how bad sin was. But of course, it did not do anything to rid us of that sin or resolve that sin. And so, where sin abounded, then the grace of the Lord came along. And where sin abounded, grace abounded more. So when you're looking at the circumstances today that we're facing, make sure that this is what you are thinking. Make sure this is what you're seeing according to Scripture, instead of seeing all the sin, the sea of sin that's there. Think about the abundance of God's grace And that's why here in the King James it says, abounded. Grace abounded much more. So it's like, okay, there's a lot of sin there. But there's much more grace than there is sin. Much more grace than there is sin. And of course, as the chapter delineates how sin entered the world by one man's rebellion, that man being Adam, that by one man's obedience, meaning Jesus Christ our Lord, that sin is resolved. And so the obedience of the Lord, and it reminds me of 1 Samuel 15:22 that says, obedience is better than sacrifice. And so we think of that in our own lives. Being obedient to what the Lord has called us to do is better than a sacrifice. You know, somebody might say, hey, I just gave a whole bunch of money to missions and to the church, or I just fed a bunch of people and so forth. Well, that's very nice and that's great. But your obedience to do what the Lord has called you to do and called each and every one of us to do is far more valuable. Because obedience, better than sacrifice, and by our obedience to the Word of God, cancels a lot of the disobedience in the world, so to speak. The first verse is very important to look at. And in some of the ancient manuscripts, there's a little bit of a difference there. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And actually, I believe that in some of the older manuscripts, it's been translated that, therefore, having been justified by faith, let us have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe that the understanding that the Holy Spirit, thank you, Holy Spirit, for being our teacher whenever we're looking at the Word of God, to look at this and say, okay, if you want peace, there's only one way you can have peace. And it's not going to come from the League of Nations or the UN or any of these other places. The only way that you can have peace is right here telling us. First of all, having been justified by faith. Now, what is that explaining? Okay, we know that Ephesians 2:8-9 talks about that, and Ephesians 14, and also in Isaiah 32:17. But basically what it's saying is, by grace are you saved through faith. All right, so it's not of our own doing. It's not because we've been so great and done so many wonderful things. All that's good, but that's not going to save you. And we know the doctrine of works that many different religions talk about is so greatly different than the doctrine of grace, that you can't earn your salvation, that the Lord is giving you your salvation. You're justified by faith. And because you're justified by faith and trusting in the Lord, you also have peace with God. And so you cannot have peace with God when people say all religions are equal and so forth and so on. And if you believe the Bible, you have to believe that is not true. Because we're being told the only way that you're going to have peace with God, and God, who's God? What God are we talking about? We're talking about God, our Creator, God Almighty, the one that created heaven and earth. If you're going to have peace with Him, it's only going to happen one way, and that's through Jesus. Now, I know that's some people say we don't hear this kind of preaching anymore. Well, maybe you ought to listen to what I'm preaching here. There are people preaching this, and many of them are getting in trouble for preaching this kind of thing, preaching the Bible, and hopefully there's some move in Congress and move with the president to protect us in preaching what the Bible says. There's been some talk about abolishing the Johnson Amendment, which muzzles the church. And of course, you know that Anyone that knows me and what we've stood for, we don't believe in being incorporated and taking a 501c3 voluntary muzzle. Because if you're being told, no, don't open that Bible, to Romans chapter 5, and you can't be preaching that stuff, saying that the only way you can have peace with God is through our Lord Jesus Christ. I am not saying that. I am reading that. Now, do I believe that? Absolutely, I believe it. Do I live by that? Absolutely, I live by that. But I didn't write it. I didn't say it. I'm just repeating it like Polly won a cracker. I'm repeating what says in the Bible says. If you want peace with God, I can tell you how you can get it. And you're not going to get peace with God any other way. Can't buy it. You can't force it. You're justified by faith. And remember, when we look at the theological terms, justified is just if I had never sinned. Justification, just as if I had never sinned. And then we go through this process here, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope and the glory of God. And of course, access. Most people are looking for access. I want to know how I can get to see the president. I want to know what number I call him on that I can get. He'll pick it up and say, "Hi, Garrett, this is Donald. What can I do for you?" You know, people are always looking for access to important people, important situations. You know, if somebody says to you, "Well, here's my private email, or here's my private telephone number, and nobody else has this, call me on this number and you'll get me. You'll hear my voice answer that when you call me on this." Well, that's what's describing what we have. We have access by faith into this grace. Now, does anyone foresee that we need grace? I mean, when you're facing so many different things that are likely to make you want to pull your hair out and scream, it's a wonderful thing to have an access to grace, and we can rejoice in what? The hope of glory of God. And rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So if you're going to rejoice in something, not that you're so smart or so pretty, not that you're so rich and have many people, important people's numbers in your Rolodex, so to speak. That's sort of ancient technology, isn't it? Rolodex. But rejoice in this, the hope of glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. Now, here we begin more or less the process. How many people are rejoicing today in the many tribulations that we're facing, or they are facing? But if I told you that there's something very precious that comes from tribulation, been through some tribulations? Well, hallelujah! That's good. Going through some difficulties? That's great. Because when you're going through those difficulties, as you look at that, you can see that it produces something that is very important. Now, in the King James, it's defined here as perseverance. But you might recognize that word a little bit better if I use the word endurance. And of course, any athlete could understand, I have to go through considerable training tribulation, if you will, so that I can develop endurance. If you're going to be a runner of long distances, then you obviously have to be put through the rigors of what that is. Well, it's the same thing from a spiritual standpoint. People many times are spiritually weak because they're trying to avoid every tribulation in life, which is virtual impossibility anyway, without recognizing the benefit of tribulations. That it works towards perseverance or endurance, okay, and in verse 4, and perseverance or endurance work towards something else. Ask yourself, would somebody describe you as a person of character? Would you like to be a person of character? Do you know people of character? And how, if they have any character, did they get that way? Well, we've just been told that the difficulties, the rigors of training, so to speak, the tribulations, produces in perseverance or endurance, and that endurance that you have produces character. And that's not the end of the process. This process is working towards producing a very valuable substance. The same thing is like, for example, if you like essential oils of one thing or another, or if you, how about rose oil? I've always liked the smell of rose oil. It takes pounds and pounds and pounds of roses to get the essential rose oil out of it. And let's just say the roses have had to be bruised. They've had to go through tribulation. They've had to endure through all of that. And okay, and then the character of the rose starts to come out and other things are produced from that. In verse 4, and perseverance, character, and character produces hope. What? What kind of hope? To say, you know what? I've been through difficulties, and I became better because of it. And if we go a little further in the book of Romans, we go to Romans chapter 8, towards the last part of the chapter, at verse 28, it says, all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. And then before the end of the chapter, all the way down to 39, it says, if you're going to be more than conquerors. Is that a good invitation to anybody here? Does that sound like something you'd like to have? I can tell you I want that. And the Lord says, if good, I want you to want that too. And I've shown you how to get it. How to have it. And it's not a lightweight, just like telling people, hey, you want to build muscles? Like my friend years ago, Dick Benura, that I often quote, and he said, you want to build muscle? Shut your mouth and pump iron. Referring to stop eating so much, and especially eating stuff that's not so good, and pump iron. And you'll build muscle. So the Lord has given us a prescription like that as well here. But character produces hope. In verse 4, that's verse 4, and then verse 5, now hope does not disappoint. Hope does not disappoint. It's not empty promises. This is something of substance. It's full. It's not an empty balloon. It's not an empty box. This is full up. Hope is something real, something tangible. Many people are talking about, well, I hope that this will happen, or like I want this to happen. So what are you doing about it? What has gone on that would give that hope that you have some substance? Many people are hoping for things that the Lord doesn't promise will ever happen. Just hoping it will without any substance. And of course, in verse 5 again, and we read this also as in Philippians 1:20 and 2 Corinthians 1:22. Now, hope does not disappoint. Why? Because the love of God, that's why, has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. So, the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. As then, ACE, weak and sick, no. In verse 6, for when we were still without strength, in other words, as then when we were weak and sick, for when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. And the ungodly are infirm, impotent. And what did he die to do? To set us free from sin, but also to strengthen us in the battle of life. And why did the Holy Spirit come? To remind us of these things. When we were too weak and too sick to do anything for ourselves, we were too infirm and impotent, you might say, or impotent. Jesus came and did those things, but he does not want us to remain in that state. That's why this process here. And we know for scarcely, verse 7, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Who in the world of any religious leader has ever said that, has ever done that? So in this religiously tolerant environment that we're expected to dwell in and zip our lip about these kind of things is saying there, I'm not going to zip my lip about this. I'm not going to go without saying this. I don't do it to offend anybody. But what my hope and desire is, of course, as we're looking at that, is that God demonstrates his own love toward us in the that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. And of course, that word wrath popping up, that a lot of people don't like to talk about that. They only want to talk about grace. They want to talk about love and mercy, and all those things are important to talk about. But talking about if you have decided not to be in the, under the umbrella of Christ, then you've decided to let the wrath rain on you. And it will come. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. I'm not going to go on to read the rest of the chapter, but just to keep in mind that process again. And let's just briefly look at it again. And not only that, we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, who was given to us. So if you look at somebody and you don't see that they have much character in their life, you can be sure they have not gone through this process. And in the same way, if you're really looking for peace, there's only one way to have that. We've been justified by faith and not that of our own works or doing. And we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So, if you're willing to obey God and stop being disobedient, then you will have the peace that's been promised. Disobedient, no peace. Obedient, peace. To whatever level of disobedience you have, is a level of peace you will have, or to the level, I should say, the magnitude of your obedience will determine the amount of peace with God that you have. Hallelujah. We thank you, Holy Spirit, for teaching us from the Word of God. We thank you for these few moments to share things of this nature so that we can be what you want us to be and be as salt and light and out of the shaker, so to speak, in life, in our society, that truly we look to you and we have a lot to be thankful for, and we have a lot of hope. And it's not an empty, ill-founded hope. It's a full hope given from you. And as that first stanza of, I know who holds tomorrow. I want to repeat that again. I don't know about tomorrow. I just live from day to day. I don't borrow from the sunshine, for its skies may turn to gray. I don't worry o'er the future, for I know what Jesus said. And today I'll walk beside him, for he knows what is ahead. Many things about tomorrow I don't seem to understand, but I know who holds the future, and I know who holds my hand. Amen.